We're being 1 Thessalonians again this morning, looking at the rest of chapter 1. So you can be turning there if you aren't there already. Alrighty, there we go. We're ready. Are you ready? All right, let's pray, and then we will start studying, looking at 1 Thessalonians. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for just the blessedness of the church body, and pray that we would, as we live, remember that we are representatives of Christ, and that we are to proclaim the gospel, not just verbally, but also through what we do in our actions. And pray that this morning would be a challenge to us from your word, that you would, as you always do, minister by your spirit, through your word, teaching us, encouraging us, all with the goal and ultimately in mind of becoming more and more like Christ. We thank you that you don't leave us where we're at, but that you desire for us to be more, and that you give us the tools to do just that. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I read an interesting story this week, and I hope you get a little kicks and giggles out of it. Two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted, of course, to the nearest fence, and the bull was storming after them, and it was soon apparent that they would not make it. Terrified, one shouted to the other to put up a prayer. He says, we're in for it. We're done. He said, and the other man, John, answered. He says, I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life. The man insisted. He says, you must, though the bull is catching up to us. John says, well, okay, I'll do it. I'll say the only one I know that my father used to repeat at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. I got some kicks out of it this week. And I say all that to say this, that the Apostle Paul, unlike these men, was no stranger to prayer. We see that in chapter 1 of Thessalonians. We see that throughout his books and as he's writing the various churches. Neither is he a stranger to thanking God, to encouraging the churches that he wrote. In chapter 1, we get just really a snapshot of Paul's prayer life, of his spirit of thankfulness, of his desire even to encourage the believers here in this church. And I was challenged this week by his spirit and as well by the spirit of the church itself. And I pray that you will pay attention to those things this morning and be able to gain a greater appreciation for what we see here. Starting off with verse 2, though, we're just going to read through verses 2 through 5. Paul writes, he says, we thank God always for all of you as we mention you constantly in our prayers, because we recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, in that our gospel did not come to you merely in words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Surely you recall the character we displayed when we came among you to help you. Reading these words and reflecting on the life, not only of the Apostle Paul, but remember that these are words also from Silas, greetings from him, and from Timothy. I think we're challenged, first off, to encourage our fellow brethren. Paul took it upon himself to encourage these believers as he's opening this letter because they needed it. We'll find out later in verse 6 that they were in, great affliction. They had experienced, it seems, some very deep persecution for the things that they were now, the fact that they were now trusting in God, that they had turned away from idols. And so Paul is encouraging his readers, I believe, first and foremost, through his own prayer life. And from his example, I was challenged this week, and I challenge all of us to develop a prayer life. Paul and his partners, we see them praying constantly, giving thanks constantly as they remembered this church. And this church had a very special place in their heart. In fact, the word mentioned there is a special word in reference to the how they felt about this particular group of people. And this church was really a source of joy for them as they saw the progress of their faith, as they saw how the gospel had changed these people's lives, as they heard the testimonies, even from the people of the surrounding areas, about how this group of people, how different they were. And, you know, what sweet words, I'm sure, at least to me, these were for the people to hear, that the apostle is praying for us. And how encouraging that is to me to hear someone is praying for me. They're lifting me up before God. Just encouragement to my heart and to my soul. And with that, then I have to ask all of us, are we encouraging someone through prayer? Are we praying for people? Are we regularly spending time before the throne of grace on the behalf of others, even as Paul did? You know, it's amazingly encouraging to hear that others are praying for you. And it's not, you know, it's often thought prayer is the last resort. And I know we comment all the time. It's not. It's the first. It should be the first thing that we go to. And yet, still, with all those reminders, it's always the last. And it should be, I believe, the first step, I think, in encouraging others, praying that God would uplift such and such a person on this particular day or throughout the week or in this or whatever time they may be going through. Perhaps you don't spend much time in prayer. And to that I ask, why? What's the reasons for that? I've heard a number of them throughout the year, but throughout the years that I've been in ministry, but I think a lot of it boils down to our perspective of prayer. My perspective changed some years ago. A man named Don Zuhurens was in our breakfast group, or a group of pastors on Wednesday mornings. He has since moved. He's now on the western side of the state. You know, I see a few heads shaking. They know Don. Don's quite the character. He has a knack for talking to people, and I have always appreciated, ever since I've heard him, his prayers. The guy has a true understanding of his relationship with God, because when he prays, he is conversing with his father, with his dad. He's talking just like that. He knows that relationship, and I hate to use the word style, but I've appreciated that in him, and that he knows that, and he prays like such. There's no eloquent words. He's not out to impress anybody. He's just there to have a conversation with his dad. And you know, he's laying his heart out before the Father. And I think it's important for us to remember, you know, that when we pray, it's a conversation with our Father. We have a changed relationship. We're not enemies. We're children of God. All right? And to pray to him, talk to him like he is. And how special it is indeed, too, that as children of God, that we can boldly, what a thought that is, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace because of Christ. And as we're praying, let's also ask God to open our eyes and really to help us to see and to discover spiritual change in others. We see Paul here in verse 3. He's recalling these people in the presence of God, and he's remembering certain things about them. He recognized and had seen the change that had taken place in these people's lives, and he's encouraging them with the progress that he's seen them make. And I don't know about you, but I don't always notice in myself all the changes that are taking place. But a lot of times others come around me and they say, hey, you know what? I've seen this taking place. And what an encouragement it is for me to hear someone seeing God work in my life. So, you know, looking from the outside, looking in, that they see those things. And a number of you have encouraged me with that over the years. How you have seen God working. And it really becomes, that encouragement becomes a fuel to our fire for God. And for me personally, then it causes my passion for ministry even to burn greater. It excites me. It gets me going again to see, to hear people say these particular things. What did the Apostle Paul see happening in the Thessalonian church? Well, let's look at that for just a moment. He mentions three different things. Notice that he's not addressing them individually, but as a church collectively. So he's looking at one unit. This is the reputation of this church. These are the characteristics that he's noticing. Let's look at verse 3 again, this time from the NIV, because I think it breaks it down just a little bit better for us. He says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was recalling their work of faith, or rather produced by faith. It was the gospel that had changed their lives so that they're no longer, as we'll see later, they're no longer serving idols, but have since turned now to serve the true and the living God. Their labor of love, or rather prompted by love, they'd experienced the agape love of God, the self-sacrificing love that sent Christ to the cross to atone for the sin of the enemies of God. And what an amazing love it is indeed. And it is this love that prompted those things. It's the same love that prompts us then also to go forth. And also their endurance of hope, or rather inspired by hope. Remember, hope is not wishful thinking. It's the confident assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in regards to salvation and even in his return. I appreciate it, and it's up there. One person defined it this week as the holy stick-to-itiveness, something like that. A lot of syllables there. That really enables us to remain steadfast in the midst of trials and of difficulties. We were talking about endurance some weeks ago in the Young Adult Bible Study. And we didn't really like how you get to that aspect, because to get endurance means you have to go through trials. But as you go through those trials, your endurance strengthens. It is greater because you've seen God do this in the past and you know that he is faithful. So as you're going through this, you're recalling, oh, wait a minute, I remember this trial. I remember how he brought me through. And it's the encouragement then to continue further. Even the hope of Christ's return also encourages that endurance as well. And part of the reason that we have, you know, as we talked about the one another's, what part of the reason that they are so important is for this very fact. Even as we hear about the testimony of others, hey, you know what? This happened in my life. I know you're going through this. This happened to me. This is how God brought me through. And what an encouragement that is for us then to continue on through those difficulties. And so we need to share those testimonies of God's faithfulness in our own lives with others and encourage them to endure. We can also be encouraged, as well as we declare the truths of God, God's truths. When I hear the wondrous truths of his word, my heart is just overwhelmed with joy. It's encouraged. It's excited, isn't it? Truths like, I was just going through some things this week, even pertaining directly to this message, that I'm saved, that I'm no longer an enemy. I am a child of God, that I am secure in Christ. Nothing can take me out of the fold of God. That Christ will return for us. That our God is sovereign and controls all that is in the universe. I love that verse from Job, Job 42, verse 1. Who can thwart, I love that word, thwart the plans of God? No one. It's a rhetorical question. Doesn't really need to be asked. Our God created and all things and all declares His glory. Even as we look, you know, at the intricate details and how evolution tries to explain these things away, there is no possible way that that just came into being by some random chemicals coming together. Our God created it, and it shows His handiwork. The Word of God, I was just looking through verses this week, and these two came to mind in reference to God's Word. Psalm 19, Your words bring greater delight than honey, even the sweetest honey from the honeycomb. Jeremiah 15, 16, I love this verse. As Your words came to me, I drank them in. What a word picture there. And they filled my heart with joy and happiness because I belong to You, O Lord, the God who rules over all. And Paul encouraged the church of the Thessalonians with some great truths. He talked about them. He called them brethren or brothers and sisters. He called them beloved, chosen of God. He spoke of their salvation, that He knew that they were saved people, even based upon how the gospel had come to them, not through eloquent words, but it was in power. It was in the Holy Spirit. It was with deep conviction, men who had preached with perfect assurance about the truth and the effectiveness of their message. We find that the believers had gone through great affliction. And so how encouraging this was to them as He speaks of their progress in their walk with God. He encourages them as well with their salvation based upon God's work in their life. He encourages them with the reports of the impact that they had on the lives of others. That just astounded me this week, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. It is talking about how the surrounding area had heard of the church and how they had changed so that Paul's ministry was basically void there now. He didn't have to do anything. So effective. What was the things going on there? And all of us, of course, need encouragement, don't we? The encouragement to push one step further. The encouragement to carry on for just one more day. But are we encouraging one another? You know, I know we have busy schedules, but no one is too busy to pick up a phone, to write a quick email, I hate to say it, but a text. That can even be an encouragement too, as much as I dislike texting stuff. But, you know, to dial a phone to encourage a fellow child of God. It doesn't take exuberant amounts of time. It can be, hey, I've had people step in my office for like 2 seconds, say a word, and they step right back out. Who can we encourage today? What truth can we encourage someone with? What scripture is fitting for their need that we could share with them? Be thinking about these things as we consider one another. Paul continues to encourage this church based upon what he has seen, what he has heard about that is going on in their lives. And so let's look at verses 6 through 10 this morning. Verses 6 through 10, and read those verses. Paul writes, he says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you received the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit despite great affliction. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you the message of the Lord has echoed forth, not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place, reports of your faith in God have spread." And here's the key part, "so that we do not need to say anything. For people everywhere report how you welcomed us and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, our deliverer, from the coming wrath." I was, again, as I said, I was impressed by these words as I read them. And if we're to take something away from all of this, I think it's the challenge to be or to become effective witnesses. And how do we do that? Well, the first step is being imitators. The Thessalonian believers have become imitators of Paul and of Silas and Timothy. They have become imitators of the Lord. Note their spiritual condition here as well. These are men and women who had received the gospel, who had come to faith in Christ, who are saved. And with those changed lives, they're now seeking to learn how to live in light of that new life. And what better way to learn for them than from the men who were teaching them, from the men who were speaking to them, and from the Lord. And so the church mimics their actions based upon the truth that they have learned and what they have seen. And this is, we had a professor in college that often talked, he always said robots. He could never say robots for some reason. I don't know why. He said, we're not robots. And these people were not, my wife is making actions back there. These people were not mindless robots just following a pattern that had been computed into them, all right? They are actively seeking and trying to learn how to live in light of their new life. You know, they have turned to God from the idols, and now they're, let's see how we need to live now. And so they adopt the examples of these men and of the Lord for them. For us as a church, you know, we need to remember that we are, of course, the church. We are the body, the bride of Christ. We are his representatives here on earth. And in order to be effective witnesses for Christ, for the power of the gospel to change lives, we too need to become imitators. We need to put into practice what we study, what we read from the scriptures on a daily basis. We need to put into practice even those things we pick up, the examples of the godly men and women around us. And we can't just, the scripture was not meant to be, you know, I pick this little bit out and I pick this little bit out and I choose this for me because this fits my lifestyle now. Or I don't like that because, hey, that goes against something that I want to do. No. If we are to follow the word in its entirety. And the great news is this, that as a church, that we are a support network here from one another to encourage each other in that end, in the pursuit of being imitators and thus becoming effective witnesses for God. As I was thinking about all this week, though, two warnings came to mind. And the first is this, our imitation should not be a facade. Our imitation should really reflect the true inner change that has come as a result of God working in us. And the second warning is this. Consider whose example we are following. Consider as well the fact that people learn from the examples of other mature Christians. And if the so-called mature of the body aren't good examples, then what benefit is that going to be for those who are watching? Those who are trying to take in how to live for Christ. And we need to be careful with that. And this is just all wrapped up into that last one. What we define as mature. Because mature doesn't mean that the person is old. I know several godly men throughout my life who were more spiritually mature than people twice their age. So we need to be careful in that. And ultimately, be aware of what we may be passing down to others, no matter their example, or no matter their age, excuse me, by our example. Being an effective witness also means this, that we need to preach the message through word and deed. Once again, I just loved reading the example and the testimony concerning this group of people this week the message had echoed forth from them. This past summer, we had some pretty significant storms in the area. And I personally, when those things happen, when it starts downpouring, I like to go out on the front porch. Watch the rain slam into the ground and hear the thunder cracking in the house. shaken when the thunder just goes off, and just love to hear those things. And that word echoed actually carries into it that same sound there, the sound of thunder, you know, the echoing forth. As the gospel sounded forth from them, it was like the thunder claps, you know, spreading through the valley. So had the message of God, of the gospel, and the reports about their faith spread forth from this church. One person commented that they were relay runners passing on the gospel that they had heard to further places. Now, it's not for certain if they actually sent out missionaries or if it was just, you know, word of mouth that this was going forth. But either way, the fact that the reports coming back that we do not need to say anything is pretty significant in how the message was resounding from this church. Bringing that back here, how has grace followed that example? You know, what does this church, what does the surrounding area know about this church? What are the reports? I know and Paul reminded me of this week, we've heard from organizations like Voice of the Martyrs. You know, we just packed all the action packs there that way already. And we've heard from them thanking us for that work and the impact that we have been able to make there on a worldwide scale. We've heard from organizations like Send International. They've been pretty closely tied with here. How many of you know Martin Kolchek? He speaks very highly of this church. I knew about this church, I think, in college before I ever knew any of you. He spoke very highly of the ministry here. Bringing that closer to home, though, how effectively are we preaching the word through message and deed in our own area? Have the reports about our faith and the message of the gospel echoed forth just outside the doors of this building, just outside the doors of even your house or your workplace? Do your neighbors even know about your faith in Christ? You know, over the years that I have been here, I'm involved in several different organizations. I know there are people in this town, in some of the surrounding areas immediately around this town, that don't even know this church exists. And some of them, granted, are newer people who've moved into the area. But it just goes to show us that our job isn't done yet, that there's still a mission field here locally even before us. And of course, in all this, it's not done to make our name greater, to be widely known, but it's for the name of Christ. It's for God. And to impact and to offer to people the hope that He has so graciously given. How do we go about doing that, though? How do we impact even our areas, as the Thessalonian church we see did here? I know Grace in the past, just from reading about history and talking with people, we passed out gospel videos a number of years ago and some materials with that. We did a pig roast some time ago and passed out materials then. I know we've had the chance to talk with people, even be a part of the Memorial Day stuff once in a while, and they ask us to speak and to pray down there. But what's next, though? How else can we? What's the next step in all of this? And to be honest with you, I don't have the answer. I don't really know. It's something I've been thinking about, and I encourage you to as well, as you're praying about the evangelistic opportunities for our communities each week. But of course, the goal in all of this is to be known as a people who are different. Different because of the hope and the joy that we find in Christ. Different really so that others can see the changes that the gospel is making in our lives. See how God is working within us. And so we need to become, in all of that, effective witnesses by being imitators, by preaching the message, and lastly is this, by being lights in the darkness. Paul writes that people everywhere were talking about the changed lifestyle of the Thessalonians, that there was a very drastic switch in their lives spiritually. You know, it's apparent just from this text here that this group of people was not comprised solely of Jews or of God-fearing Greeks. There were some people here who had been worshiping idols who were and had turned completely from that, and now and those gods that we talked about last week to serve the true and living God who is alive, who is active in our lives. They had separated themselves from the old way of life. They were now serving this God, the one that we serve. And they were actively waiting for the coming of Christ. And whether or not they wanted to be, they became a light in a city full of darkness from the idol worship and from all the evil that accompanied that. How different are our lives from the world around us? Do we stand out or do we blend in with the crowd? You know, over the last decade, and I'm sure the decade before that was saying, over the last decade, Christianity has become increasingly blurred what is right and wrong has well, it's a little more gray now. Certain sins have been painted as Christian sins, or we've redefined holiness by saying that God just loves and accepts everyone, and so everything's okay, and it doesn't matter. I'm reminded of the, as I was thinking about this week, the children's song, "This Little Light of Mine." And it's not Satan who's blowing the light out, it's us. Why are we blowing it out, though? Is it in the name of what's the word I'm looking for? I want to say cohesion, but that's not the right word. Getting along with people. Well, inclusiveness, sure. Are we blowing it out in fear of being the outcast or the laughingstock? Or to be a light on a hill, to shine brightly in the darkness, to dispel that and draw people, of course, to Christ. Paul was encouraging the body. He was, it's really why he had wrote this letter. In fact, much of what he writes in this is encouragement to them. And so we're challenged, of course, by that then to ourselves encourage one another. Encouraging each other through prayer, through the changes that we see, through the truths of God's word, to become effective witnesses, to preach the message through word and deed, to be a light in the darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples in your word. I know I was challenged by this church, the Church of the Thessalonians, this week as I read of them. What an amazing thing to be known for. You know, the reports in the entire area spreading, they're known for who they are. May that be said of us as well. Grant us the courage to be witnesses. We know at times the reality, very frankly, is that we shrink in fear. Help us to stand our ground, stand for you and the truth of your word. For it is indeed light in the darkness. It indeed is the hope that this world needs. The hope of Christ, the hope that we even recognize this morning through communion. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of Christ. We praise in your name. Amen.